The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org. Would you remain standing when we read from the parable of the talents in Mark chapter 12? This is recorded in Luke and in Matthew as well, with slight differences. But I've chosen to deal with it from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants, and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. That was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left and went away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, enlighten our minds, apply this truth to our hearts, and grant that we might not be like those whose hearts are hardened and are indifferent to the appeal of the gospel, but rather that we would hold fast to this truth and glorify your name in the living of it. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. When the Lord Jesus came, he came to the Jews, came to his own people. Now I know that the gospel is for the whole world, but it was meant amongst the Jews. They were the ones who were to profit from it. They were the ones who were to be blessed by it. And we know this from the scriptures. Listen to what Paul says of the Jews. He says of them, "They are Israelites, my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." They indeed had the gospel. They had spoken about the coming of Christ. Do you remember when we heard the exposition of John's gospel of the woman at the well? And do you remember what she said to Jesus? In chapter 4 of John's gospel, she said to him, "We have heard about the Christ, the Messiah." They had heard that this one was to come. But when he came, the response was worse than even the greatest sinner. For what did they do? They doubted his identity. Nobody raised a complaint when Herod killed all those children with the thought he might kill Christ. They said nothing. The authorities were quite happy with the way that it had gone. They blasphemed his person. They said, "Should another come?" You are not the Christ. You are not the Messiah. They blasphemed him. And finally, of course, we find that they questioned his authority. In chapter 11, they challenged his authority. And they came to Jerusalem, and as he walked in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and elders came to him and said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Even though he performed miracles, taught them, gave them rich teaching, they nonetheless despised him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ recites to them this parable. And it is for them. It is for the Jews. For people really who have the privilege of hearing the gospel week after week after week and ignore it. What does he say to them? Well, he says three things. He announces their privilege. He tells them, a man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to them. What a privilege for people to have a vineyard. They had nothing. We're not told that they possessed other vineyards or that they their own vineyards. They're told simply that they needed something to grow their vines. And of course, the picture of a vineyard is throughout the scriptures. This, in fact, is a repeat of what Isaiah said in chapter 5 of prophecy of Isaiah, about God planting a vineyard. He gave this to these unworthy people. They in no way owned it. They had no way of buying it. It was given to them freely. And it is an enormous privilege because it was well cultivated. He dug a pit. He made it ready for them to be able to harvest whatever they found in it. And when they grew the vines and when the vines brought forth the grapes, they were able to use those in order to gain something to drink and to profit by. What a privilege God had given the Jews in giving them the vineyard. And it was a rich vineyard. You read in the Old Testament, and what you find of this land that he gave them, a land, we are told, flowing with milk and honey. He gave them a land. We've read something of it in Joshua, and we will read more of it. And we've read about it in the book of Deuteronomy, and we will read about it again as we progress through the scriptures. What a rich land they were given. They were given a land they had to fight for, but it was a rich land they were given. And there they had been given, before they arrived, they'd been given the Ten Commandments by which they could live their lives. They had all the privileges, of people who had nothing and now had been rescued out of Egypt and given this great land. How true that is for us, is it not? You who are listening to me this morning, where have you been brought to? What do you brought out of? Or you may say, well, I was brought up in a godly home. Wonderful, I'm glad for you. But let me tell you, being in a godly home does not make a godly person. Quite to the contrary. Very often people who are brought up in godly homes are rebels. They turn against God. And they will not listen to the appeals and the blandishments and the promises that they hear from the pulpit and from their parents day after day and week after week. And they turn their backs on it and run away. They've given these rich things. You have been given a vineyard. Every one of us has a part in that vineyard. And it's a rich place in which to be. And the owner of the vineyard, of course, exercises his right. He wants a tribute from it. He wants a rent. He doesn't ask them for a huge rent. He just sends a servant to gain something of the vineyard and of its fruit. Maybe he wants the wine that has been pressed. Maybe he just wants a load of the grapes so that he can press them elsewhere. But certainly they have all this at their disposal. And what do they do? What do they do? Well, they kill the servants. They despise the servants. They beat up the servants. And this was true for the Jews. They killed prophets. They despised those. We're told in one place that those who had they were killed between the altar and the door and the altar and the gateway. They killed people who came and preached truth to them. One of the kings, Joash, he kills the son of his mentor because the man asked him to reform his ways as a king. This was common amongst the Jews. They killed the messengers of the gospel. You may say, well, of course, we don't kill preachers now. You would go to the Middle East and they're killed. Terrible murders of godly men. And you say, well, that's not us. We here in America, we don't kill preachers. Is that true? Do you listen to what they say? Or do you go home and have fried preacher for lunch? Do you listen to the gospel and believe what you're told? When your minister preaches to you, are you faithful to listen to him? Because sadly, that's what happens so often, that the church is given such riches, such bounty, and they despise the preachers who preach it. They turn their backs. Some preachers turn their backs on the gospel so that they could gain peace and wealth and comfort. But many a faithful preacher has been turned out of his church because he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you that it's prevalent to this very day. And what happens to them? We're told the owner sends his son. This is the ultimate sacrifice. He sends his son. Son whom he loves, we're told here. He says, finally, he said, they will respect my son. He had a beloved son, and they respect my son. And the tenants said to one another, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Quite obviously, he is talking to men who knew what was going on. What are we told? They feared the people, for they perceived that he told the parable against them. Their consciences were quickened, but it didn't lead to repentance. Isn't it tragic? You can hear the gospel preached. You can hear it Sunday by Sunday, and you can say every Sunday, that was great. That was good. I appreciated that. And go out from here, and on Monday, it's forgotten. All the mandates, all the commands, all the encouragements are forgotten. A quickened conscience does not make a converted conscience. And you have to inquire of yourself this morning. Is your conscience quickened by the sound of the gospel and the appeal to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you discard it? You forget it almost as soon as you've heard it. Because you don't want in any way to have your pleasures and your interests and your profit affected by your commitment. Because that's what happens here. It's a sad and terrible thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ is reciting here the Jews' behavior toward his prophets and toward himself. And knowing full well that they are planning to kill him. And you find in the sections that follow, the paragraphs that follow, they're trying to trick him. in order either to kill him themselves on the charges of blasphemy or to offend the authorities in order that he would die. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives to them, reveals to them a punishment. And the punishment is, we are told, he will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Isn't this tragic too? That God would take so much time to bless his people, that they would be the recipients of revelation. All the revelation we receive in the scriptures was given by Jews. I can't think, apart from Luke and Acts, that anything was written by a Gentile. They were written by Jews. All the blessings were given to this ancient people, the word of God, and now they reject it. And this is what God says. He will destroy the tenants. And that's what he did. It happened in reality, in history, in AD 70. The nation was destroyed. Jerusalem was overtaken and flattened, and the temple was flattened, and the Jews went into exile, and they're still in exile in large measure today. I was reading somewhere recently that there are more Jews in New York than there are in Israel. They're still in diaspora. God's word is at work. He promises judgment, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells them that they will be judged because of their unfaithfulness. And that's true for us. That's true for us. We are the new Israel. And all of you hear the gospel. Your children hear the gospel. I trust in your homes the gospel is preached to them through the reading of the scriptures and through prayer and through testimony. I trust that they're all hearing the truth. And yet those children may very well be totally ignorant and faithless with regard to all that God should mean to them. And they will be punished. I say this with great sadness. As a father, I say it with great sadness. That those who despise the gospel and who turn their backs on it will endure unto the end. There will be a judgment, and that judgment will take them away. But there is a promise as well. And this is the promise that the Lord gives to us. It's a promise that he repeats. He repeats in Psalm 118, it's found in Isaiah and Jeremiah 2. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. The very thing that they reject. You see, when people say, well, I don't like the gospel, my parents, they said they were Christians, but they were too strict. They were too harsh. They forced us to do things we didn't want to do. We had to go to church every Sunday, and we didn't want to do it. They were just harsh. They are rejecting not the harshness. They're rejecting the gospel. Why is that? How do I know that? Well, because it's true of our own hearts. That we, by nature, hate the gospel. By nature, we hate the gospel. Some of you were converted later in life. And you will know that that's true. That to begin with, you hated the gospel. Some of you professed conversion, and then you departed from the faith. And why did you do that? Because you hated the gospel. The gospel demanded of you what you would not surrender. You would not believe it. And the consequence was that you despised Jesus Christ. I can't imagine that, can you? If you can imagine despising the Lord Jesus, you have already got a problem. Can you imagine this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, no matter what you think of that hymn? He was gentle, and he was loving, and he was kind, and he was compassionate. He cared for people. He loved people. He loved those who came to him. He put his hands on children's heads and blessed them. He was a tender, loving Savior. And yet people despise him. They think that it's infantile, it's effeminate to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a terrible situation in which to find yourself. And this is what Jesus is saying. But he makes this prophecy that Jesus, he himself is the stone. See it in the book of Psalms. The stone. Upon this stone, the builders rejected this stone, but it's become the cornerstone. This is our only hope, he's saying. It's a prophecy that the only hope of mankind is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way of redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to live a life glorifying to the Almighty and Eternal God is to trust in the cornerstone that God has put in place. And it's God who's done it. The Lord Jesus directs our minds to the fact that God is sovereign. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of glory, the Lord's doing. It's not the doings of men. Shiloh Presbyterian Church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America, the URC, the United Reformed Church, none of those churches exist because of men. They exist because of God. It's God who has made these people be preachers of the gospel, no matter the differences that they have in minutiae ultimately. The foundation stone is God, is Christ, and God has laid it for our edification and our salvation. Let me say some things by way of application. The first is this. Let us be careful of our privilege. We are all privileged here this morning. You may say, well, you know, we come to church every Sunday. There's no big deal about that. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. There would be no church if God had not made it. Let me assure you of this. There would be no church. We would never have devised a church left to our own devices. It's God who has given us this vineyard. And it's our vineyard. And the vineyard is a wide vineyard. We're not only tenants in it, but we have to cultivate it. We've been placed where we are at this moment because God has placed us here. Why are you in Raleigh? I know. I live in Fuqua Varina. Why am I living there? Well, I could give you loads of circumstances. But the truth is, I am there because God has placed me there. It's not my choice. It's God's choice. People ask me sometimes. I've been in the ministry a long time. And they say, what's the favorite place you went to live in? What was the favorite place? You know, I have no answer. I have no answer. Why is that? Well, because I am very conscious wherever I've lived, it's God who put me there. And so it is for you. It's God who has placed us here. This is your vineyard. Not just in this church, but this is the vineyard. And there are vines to be cultivated all around. Are you careful of that privilege you've been given? Careful of the vineyard? Careful of the ministry you have to the community in which you live? Are you faithful in doing that? It's a wonderful privilege you've been given. Do you befriend your neighbors? Do you? Are you careful to let them know that you are different, that you are a Christian, that you love the Lord, that you read your Bible? Do they see a Bible in your house when they come in? Or is everything kept under wraps? Are you careful of your privilege of being a member of the vineyard of God? The second thing is this. Are you careful to flourish in yourself? You know, the picture that we have here is of a vineyard. But the Lord is very careful of three fruits, really. He tells us about the grapes and about the figs and about the olives. And they all come together in the last days of Christ's life. This parable of the vineyard and the wine that was drunk at the communion, which we will do this evening. The olives, the Mount of Olives, and presumably there were olive trees there, and the fig trees. The fact that this was a tree that should have had fruit on it, and Christ curses it, and it's without fruit at all. All these trees come into focus at the crucifixion of Christ. But these trees were to be fruitful. And we are to be fruitful as well. As much as we are to be careful of our privilege, we're to be fruitful in our own lives. Do you read the Bible every day? You who are parents, do your children grow up seeing you read the Bible? You who are grandparents, are you people that your children and your grandchildren see you loving the Bible? Is this the standard by which you live your life? Do you lean on this above all other things? Do you go to the Scriptures? That when you hear of some fashion or other that's doing the rounds, where do you go to for guidance and for instruction and for insight? Is it to go to the latest novel? Or maybe it's a blog written by somebody or other? Or do you look to the Scriptures? You may say, well, I don't always understand the Scriptures. Then understand them. Ask God by His grace to open your eyes to see them for what they are. Get the lessons that they have for you. See them. And as you see them, then you can apply them to yourself. When you hear of different troubles and woes, you just sit down and say, well, you know, God is doing it and He knows what He's doing. And do you know what He's doing? He's given us the Bible to know His mind and will. And are we bearing fruit in ourselves? Are you people who are bearing fruit? Do people see in you a greater godliness, a humility, a gentleness, a rejection of things like covetousness, which we heard about in reading the law this morning? Are you a covetous person? Or are you dealing with your covetousness? You may say, well, because I never was covetous. So did you want anybody else's car? Do you want anybody else's house? Did you want anybody else's wife? I trust not. But covetousness is an all-pervasive sin that leads to murder and leads to stealing. And it leads to bearing false witness. It's the foundational sin of the whole Ten Commandments. That's why it's the last, because it's built on it. Is there covetousness in you? And are you dealing with it by reading the Scriptures and by spending time in prayer? And lastly, let me say, do you remember your need to know Christ day by day? It's a matter of sadness, I think, that people do not seem to want to experience Christ each day. To know Him, whom to know, we're told, is life eternal. Is that something that you crave for? Do you pray that God would come near you each day and encourage you? That as you read the Scriptures, not only do you see some lesson there, but you see also Jesus Christ set before your eyes. And that is infiltrating your heart and your demeanor and your conduct. What kind of language do you use? What kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person where Christ's gentleness and Christ's grace and Christ's love pours out from you as He's poured it into you? I'm asking you, are you a fruit-bearing Christian? Because you see, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. The stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone. This is the foundation for our lives. And it isn't that we're going to be wooden or stony. It is that we can build our lives with certainty on the one whom God has provided for them to be different. Have you embraced Christ day by day? You may say to me, well, I became a Christian X number of years, days, weeks, months ago. That's fine. But is the Lord Jesus Christ alive for you today? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come to you now and ask you to help us to live the Christian life. May we understand your will. May we see your purposes. And may we be faithful to you. Let us not be like the Jews of old. They paid the penalty for their unfaithfulness and their rejection of the stone that you had laid. May it not be said of us that thus it has happened to us. Come near to us, we pray, for we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great foundation stone. Amen.